And he said, I just got an appointment with the doctor for tomorrow at 11 a.m. I think I may have the flu. He's feeling really bad. And so I emailed him back and I said, you want me to teach class? Because you don't need to be at church until you find out. Nobody wants you there. If you think you have the flu, that's what I told him. If you think you have the flu, nobody wants you there. And he emailed back and said, I would very much appreciate that. So I got home, and I haven't had much time to look over Exodus chapter 10, 11, and 12. So I'm really glad to hear all the conversation and the fact y'all are so vocal at the present moment, because we're going to need some discussion as we go over. And I do want to try to cover chapters 10, 11, and 12 this evening. I think we can, because one of the chapters is very short. But I think we can get those covered. I may not read all the verses. I'll read most of chapter 10, if not all of chapter 10, as we're and probably 11, as we're talking about the two plagues, the last two plagues. But I probably won't talk or read much of chapter 12. So hopefully you've read over this and you're familiar with the Passover and what's going on in chapter 12. If not, we can read it. Not a big deal. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Bruce, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer.
God, most righteous and heavenly Father, we come now as we prepare to study a portion of thy word and study through these chapters in Exodus and learn more about your power on this earth and the power to cause these plagues upon the Egyptians at this time, that this historical event will show people who you are and that you have all power and why, and that we may be able to take these things and teach your word with more knowledge. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to even come together. As we know that there are many in this world that would love to be able to get to a Bible study that are being hindered by their government, by factions. And we pray that you will give them hope and show them your love and help them to be able to get together and learn thy word and study in safety. We pray, Lord, that you will be with those who are not able to be with us, that are sick, that whatever is being done for them will help them back to a portion of health that they so much want and need. And we ask, Lord, also that you will be with those that may not be here because of a spiritual sickness, that we may desperately look into that so that we can help them out. For we know that we do not want anyone to die spiritually, and we need to show them our love. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Whenever I study a passage, there are three questions that I constantly ask myself. And since I haven't had a whole lot of time to really get into depth on these three chapters, you're going to hear me reference these three questions this evening quite a bit. And really, whenever I study, any time I study, even for if I'm preparing like on the class on that I'm going to be teaching next, these are the three questions that basically are always within my head as I'm reading the scriptures. What does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about God's people? And what can I learn from this passage to be a better child of God? Okay? If you answer those three questions with any passage, you're going to get some quality learning from the passage. And when you go through the plagues, every time I read through the plagues especially, I'm asking myself those three questions all the time. So let's go ahead and read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to ask those questions and see what we can learn from this section. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy sons and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into the coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, and the houses of your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. All right? So, what are we learning about God in this passage? Jim?
Chapter 6, verse 7, through Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, to emphasize the fact that Israel may know that I am Jehovah, the Egyptians may know that I am Jehovah, Pharaoh might know that I am Jehovah. So all that is being done 11 times in these few chapters is emphasized that people may know I am Jehovah. That's the purpose.
Okay. So what does that tell us about God? Okay.
And to maintain some of his control, God is showing him, I'm God.
So, back to Jim's point, that they may know that I am God. What does this tell us about God? That he wants to be known he is God. So what does that tell us about it?
He don't change his mind.
Okay. He wants to be recognized. He deserves to be recognized as God. So, what, Jim?
Another thing about God, of course, you have to go to the 12th chapter, the 12th verse, emphasize the fact that the idols that the Egyptians worshipped were helpless before the one true God. So, we see his power, not only recognition and wanting men to serve him.
I'm looking for over in chapter 12.
Verse 12.
Yeah.
In verse 12 of chapter 12, when... For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So what's this tell us about his people? With this in mind, I think this is a pretty valuable lesson, that God wants to be recognized as God. What does that tell us about his people? That's exactly right. So how do you recognize God as God? And I think Moses does in this passage. Go ahead.
His commandments and his precepts, just as he said.
Yes. One is, and it's not, God is, Moses is giving credit to God. God wants this, not me. This is not my demand. Going to back to Jim's statement about his people, we'll see this later on in the Bible in the book of Joel. In that book of prophecy, with the plague of locusts that they're dealing with, boy, a student of the Bible would say, wait a minute, don't we have something in our history that was like this? that this would be a bell going off to them. That, wait, okay, this is God that did this back in Egypt, and we know this. So.
Yeah, very good.
So, I think one of the lessons we can learn from all of this is that we better be doing what God wants us to do the way he wants us to do it. Isn't that what, when Pharaoh calls for Moses to come back and says, what do you want to do? Moses does what when he tells him, what he wants them to do. What does Moses do? Does he hedge any? Does he try to cut corners and say, okay, we'll just take the men and I'll leave the children and we'll leave the cattle here? No. And that's what we have to do. We've got to serve God like God wants to be served. Not only in our worship service, you know, we go to great lengths, and we need to make sure we worship like we need to worship. But folks, in our daily lives at home and at work, we need to be serving Him like He wants to be served. There's no corners that can be cut here. And you notice from this as well, we learn from God also, what does He say about this next plague, this ninth plague? What's He say about it there in verse 6 and 7? Is it 6 and 7? I don't have my glasses on. 5 and 6. What's He say about this plague? Oh my, yes. It's never been seen like this before. And I read a couple commentators real quick, and you know, they were talking about, you know, the locusts and how it must have looked on the ground and all that sort of stuff. But all I know is that God says it has never been seen before, nor will it be seen like this again. It's going to be what? It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And so this ninth plague. And what's the in how does Pharaoh's servants and the his cabinet respond to all this in verse 7? Yeah, they've had enough. They've had enough. On one point, go back to verse 5 there. About these locusts, and just kind of remember this. And this is one of the things that jumped out at me in the past several weeks as we've been going over this. In verse 6 there it says, "And they shall cover the face of the earth, and that one can not be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field." After the locusts come, what is there going to be to eat in Egypt? Not a thing. Not a thing. He's taking it all. He is taking it all. And what's Pharaoh's response? He gets upset. He gets upset. What's that tell us about Pharaoh? What do we learn about Pharaoh here? Go to verse 1, and I don't personally believe God's actually hardening his heart. I think it's his acts that are causing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, and his response to his acts, to God's acts, that's causing the heart to be hardened. So what does that tell us about Pharaoh?
He's kind of like some of us.
Yeah. Stubborn? Yeah.
He had it so good for so long, he never had to deal with it, probably any adversity,
unless he was going to, you know, figure out how he was going to conquer someone else, whatever. But, you know, he always had the labor there, the people to do all his bidding. And so now he's being stood up, and he's being done publicly. And he's just very, very stubborn. He's like the priest that, when Christ was there, they didn't want to lose that power that they had. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say.
He's looking weak. He's looking weak. How many of us like to look weak?
How many of us like to say to somebody, well, I don't know the answer to that. We don't like to look insufficient. And that's what's happening to Pharaoh. He's looking very insufficient. Mark?
Had seen himself as a god.
Yes.
And the people that were in his kingdom were seeing him as a god.
Yes.
So this real God experience was somewhat new to them if you look at it from that standpoint.
And humbling. Yeah. Let's get into verse 12.
12 through, I want to go probably about 20. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land of that day. And all that night, when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them in the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go. I know when I read this section earlier today and was thinking about teaching it, one of the a very great lesson jumps out at me here. This is the ninth plague. God has rained retribution down upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh does what? Like he's done with the first eight. What's that? Eighth plague. Okay, eighth plague. He rains down retribution. And Pharaoh does what? What's he do? First he repents. And what does God do? He forgives. And then Pharaoh withdraws the repentance. But this is, how many times has Pharaoh done this? And what does God do each and every time when he repents? He forgives. What's that tell us about God? He is a long-suffering God. Adam?
I love to study origins and religions throughout history. And one of the things I think is so neat about this, and I know that's probably harsh to say it's neat, but a Pharaoh was the embodiment of a god. He drew his power from the Nile, but he was not God. He was the embodiment of a god, right? And you can, a new Pharaoh can rise up, because as long as he challenges his power and he wins, they kill that Pharaoh. And then he becomes the new god. He becomes the new god. The other thing is that they also have to submit themselves to a physical test to prove that the God power is still in them. Even in their 70s, they had to do this. And if they couldn't pass the test, they killed the Pharaoh. And a new Pharaoh rose up. So the thing that's going on here, you know, we talk about the hardening of the hearts. He knows that he has to die if he does not have this power. If he can't take that power, if he can't defeat Moses's, or God's, I'm going to say God's power. If he can't defeat God's power, he has to die and be buried in a tomb. And I think that's what hardens his heart throughout this whole thing, okay, is knowing that this means I'm done.
I did not know any of that. So. Okay.
And it could very well be what's causing him to slip back. All right. Anyone else?
I just got a comment on the idea of Egypt was an agrarian society. You go back chapter 9 with the hail, the flax and the barley was smitten, but verse 32, the wheat and the rye was not smitten. Then you have the locusts come along.
Everything.
And just reminds you of the famine in the days of Joseph. They had nothing. That's why they said, do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? People are going to go hungry.
Mm-hmm. Indeed they did, I'm sure.
Anything else here on the eighth plague before we get into the plague of darkness, number 9? All right, let's read on then. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. What's different about this one than the previous one and the previous one and the previous one? Look at verse 21. What's missing there? No. Yeah. It's just done. They didn't go in and they didn't warn Pharaoh. They didn't say, let my people go and give them a choice. So, you know, to me, I think we're seeing a conclusion to the matter. God's saying, we're getting to the end here. I've given you enough chances, and we're getting to the end of it. All right? And what jumps out at you about this plague? I think I'm referencing here verse 23. Which is the same thing that's happened on more than one occasion up to this point. It did not affect the children of Israel. How dark was it in Egypt? They couldn't see. Have you ever been, how many in here have been to Mammoth Cave? And you know that little thing that they do in Mammoth Cave? When you get down there, they turn the lights off. That's what I envision. You can't, I mean, you can put your hand right here and you can't see anything. It is that dark. Even when they, and I think what's being implied here is that even when they lit a candle, guess what? There's no light. It's dark. Except in the houses of Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews at this time. Kevin? You think a lot different than the rest of us. I'll just tell you that right now.
Well,
I've said that before. It's a valid point, though. That's an excellent point. Excellent point. Bruce?
And maybe the immediacy of him causing it to be dark. You have the Egyptians that have had everything destroyed, and real quickly, they're going to go try and take what the Israelites have, but yet now, boom, they can't. The Lord has made it dark. He hasn't warned them. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything. They can't go and find even the Israelites to find food, to do whatever, to molest, you know, the whole workings of what they're trying to do. And so he's made it dark. And so you're looking at 3 days. I don't know if the 3 days is significant because, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and the darkness and all. And so there's probably a reasoning for why he did it for 3 days into that. Dad has always said that when he was in the Navy, in the bottom hull of the ships, you know, when the lights would go out, you're down there, it's just, he said you can almost feel the darkness and stuff. It's kind of like the cave. And that's the closest that he's been able to get to it. It would be neat to see the denseness of that.
One of the questions that I've asked, and
I've not asked in class, but I'll just ask you right now, and I was not able to find an answer for this today, and I did look several places, is how much time goes in between each one of these plagues? If there's not a lot of time, what was the country like at this point? Yeah, I mean, everything. There's stinking animals. There could be the fish from the first plague still stinking. There's nothing to eat. There's very little to drink. You think about the destruction, the hail, and what that had to do to what they owned. You think about if all of this came one right after another, if there was not time in between this, when we get to this ninth plague, even if you could move around, I'm not real sure what you might find in the dark. I mean, the country is devastated. And I think the indication from the text is that a lot of time didn't go in between each plague. These just came one right after another. I think that's the indication. So when you start adding all of everything that has happened, it's a pretty, the country is, is a third world country at this time. Becca, Rebecca.
Metaphor too, when you think about he's denied God, he's denied obeying what God has told him to do, and now he's separate. He is, it's, you know, this kind of image. If you're separated from him, you're going to deny him, you're in darkness. And then what is the result of that? The 10th plague.
Verse 24,
I just want to read one verse this time. And Pharaoh called unto Moses, because this can be, there's a lot here for Americans. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." What's Pharaoh saying? Okay.
Not God's.
When I read this, what I see is, you go ahead and serve God, but don't give him your financial support. What is our financial support to God, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians? What we lay by in store. What is that a sign of how much we what God? How much we love God. You know, we don't want to equate money to love. So I'm not going to equate money to love. But you know who equates money to love? God. Through Paul in 2 Corinthians. You go ahead. You serve God. Run up your credit cards. Get a bigger house than what you can afford. Have payments on all these vehicles. Go out and buy all these nice clothes. You have nothing. Give me all your material possessions. Don't give anything to God. You think Satan might be saying that to American Christians today? Is that not what Pharaoh's saying? You serve God, go ahead. Just leave all your possessions with me. Is that not what he says? I think there's a lesson there for Americans. Who comes first? Now, I know we say, well, we're going to put God first every year. But when we go to buy a house, did we have God in mind then? Got a bigger house than what we really needed and what we could afford. And so that next year when we go back to figuring out how much we're going to contribute, we just take that out automatically. You know, got the house to pay for. I gotta provide for my family. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? God comes first, including the material possessions. So, you know, to me, this verse for Americans is very important. Absolutely. Very important. You know, because Pharaoh's saying, go ahead and serve God, just don't give him your material possessions. God's not happy with that.
On those flocks and herds too.
At this point in time, probably, because there's nothing left to eat in Egypt. And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. And therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." You know, Moses is saying, no, God gets what as well? He gets our material possessions. He gets them first and foremost. That's what Moses says. And why did he say that? What does this tell us about God? When it comes to him being first, what does that include? Including our house payments, our education funds for our children, cars that we drive. He comes first in front of all those things. He comes first in all those things. I wonder how many Christians in America have ever sold their house and got a smaller house so they could have more to give to God.
Countries. You've seen how little that people are able to live on. And they feel like they're living comfortably. Some of them do. And here we have been brought up as Americans with the having these blessings and these things. And you know, to us, we may think that we're sacrificing something sometimes, but if we looked at how other people, you know, are living and all and giving their all and not worried about whether they have these, it ought to make a lot of us ashamed.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, just sorry, I had said I guess another note that parallels that is some people have more time than they have money. So I think it's parallel that how much time do we spend? As opposed, a lot of time we want to throw the money thing and how much money, and I get your point, but I want to add to that, I guess, a little bit with some people, a lot of people have more time than they have money. And how much do we change our lifestyle and add more time and spend more time doing what needs done rather than just money? I think sometimes we, because we're Americans, and I want to get, I have the invitation tonight, so I don't want to get my point. But sometimes we get into the money thing. But like I said, sometimes in our lives, we have more money than we have time, and then sometimes we have more time than we have money. All of us are in different, I guess, areas in our life. So
God comes first in all ways, areas. Indeed. All right? And to Bruce's point, I've said this many, many, many times.
It would do good for every, not only Christian in America, but just every American, to go live in another country and live as somebody in one of these countries in Latin America and South America and Africa and Asia. Just live like them for a week. 1 week. Just live like them. It would be eye-opening in many ways. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. You called it, Pharaoh. Be careful what you ask for. I'm not going to see you again. Let's get into chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence together, altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down upon unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. All right, so he's preparing for the 10th plague. And I want to kind of concentrate. We got about 6 minutes on a few things here in this text. If there's something you want to concentrate on, bring it up as we're going. But I want to go down to verse 4. Who's performing this now? Up to this point, the other plagues, what has happened with Moses? How has God worked the miracles up to this point? That's right. He's worked them through Moses. That's my point. I asked a bad question. He's worked the miracles through Moses. This one's different, though. How so? Verse 4. Is it verse 4? What does Moses say in verse 4? Moses is going to do nothing. This is being done. There could be no doubt about it. This is being done by whom? This is being done by God. There's going to be no doubts. And it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. It's kind of like he's bringing them down to their knees. And what is the purpose, and he says, I'm not going to do it to the children of Israel. But notice what's said in verse 7. Jim?
again, the idea that, you know, Jehovah makes the distinction between Egypt and Israel, but the emphasis is on Jehovah, or the Lord, as the other translations say. And I see this throughout all the plagues. The emphasis is on the majesty, the power of God, and recognizing that that majesty, that power.
One of the things when people say,
I've read a few things here recently, because we had the discussion last week on whether or not God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. Those that hold the position that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart will point to chapter 10 and verse 2 and this verse. And really the argument that's made, and it's a legitimate argument, although I just don't hold to it. But there's a thought here that I want to bring out. And that is, what was the purpose of the plagues? What was the real purpose of the plagues in your mind? Huh? To whom? Yeah. But really specifically, go back to verse 2 of chapter 10. And this is said several times in the text. I did not write down all the places. But several times in the plagues, God says this. In verse 2, as he's talking to Moses, the last phrase, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Go over to chapter 11 and verse 7. That the last half of verse 7 of chapter 11, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Who is it? Who's one of the people? Who's one of the groups that God really wants to send this message to? The children of Israel. And I want you to then think about their wandering in the wilderness. They never what? They never truly got it, did they? They never truly got it. One of the arguments, and I think this is a legitimate argument in the terms of one of the main reasons that the plagues take place, is not just for the Egyptians. And I don't really think probably they were the main reason for the plagues. I think the main group that God is sending these plagues upon Egypt to impress upon them of the fact that He is God was the children of Israel, and they missed it. And they continued to miss it. Jim?
Not only the Egyptians, not only the children of Israel, but you go back to chapter 9, verse 16, that my name may be proclaimed throughout all the earth. And then in Miriam's song, in Exodus chapter 15, how the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites heard, and they trembled. Have stopped thinking. I want to say, hey, Rahab, who's a harlot in Jericho? Yeah. All right. She says, the people of Jericho heard. And so this wasn't done in a corner. No. It was known throughout all the region.
That's exactly right. Lesson.
We got about a minute. What lesson can we learn that helps us in terms of being a better child of God? With that in mind, what we were just talking about, what lesson lessons might we be able to learn here?
Not harden our heart toward God.
Okay.
You better know God.
All right. Better remember what He's done for you.
And God wants everybody to hear His message, whether you're already His child or whether you're not His child. He wants you to hear what He has to say. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 3, He says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And down in verse 5 it says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the sons of Israel from their midst. So He wanted not only the Israelites, as you said, but he wanted the Egyptians to know it too. So he wants everybody to hear His message.
Absolutely.
Point. And I think Kevin's going to go ring the bell. You think about what the Israelites complained about in the wilderness. They were thirsty and they were hungry. Think about all that they saw in Egypt and along the way. Should they have been worried about being thirsty and hungry? Should we ever be concerned about that? Duke?
whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope.
Yep. All right, I didn't get three chapters.